Now, Valley Brook, for the last year, we've been kind of hanging out in the Old Testament. We did the book of Ecclesiastes for a good year. Then we did an overview of the book of Judges. Then we did a more in-depth coverage of the book of Ruth. And so now we're in a new year, and I'm praying and thinking, Lord, where should we go? New Testament. Let's go New Testament. Okay. We also did the Gospel of Luke a while back. I teach Romans, but I don't know that coming together and studying Romans is the best move. So thinking and praying, how about the Gospel of John? Okay. So I'm going to begin today where John begins, in the beginning, in the Gospel of John. Now, in your bulletin, I've got the sermon outlined for you. So if you want to follow along and fill in the blanks, you can do that. But we're going to look at John 1, and we're going to cover the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that's how John begins. Now, just so there's no confusion, when he talks about the Word, who is he talking about? Well, by the time we get to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, or among us. Well, clearly that's referring to Jesus. Jesus, the gospel's about Jesus, and he became flesh. He became human and dwelt amongst us. So the Word is Jesus. So let me go back and reread the first three verses. I'm going to plug in the name Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Amen. Good, you got it? All right, have a good day. If any of you have ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, huh? In fact, how many of you can say in my lifetime I've had a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness? Raise your hand. Okay. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm going to take your name to the local Kingdom Hall and say these people would love a visit. Okay, no, I will not do that, okay? But if you've ever had a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness, you know that they believe in Jesus. But what you'll soon discover is they do not believe in the same Jesus that you believe in. You believe that Jesus is God, and they believe he is not God. All right. Now, there's a big battle that goes on over John 1:1 in how to translate it. My family, we were down in Florida, it was a couple years ago, and we were out in a beautiful sunshiny day, and we were talking with a couple who had a golden retriever, and my wife is just really good at introducing the Lord in conversations. She does crazy things like say, "Praise God for the weather." You know, and then they either take that as bait or they don't. But she said something like, "Praise God for the weather," and then things turn to talking about. We have it easy. I say, "Well, I'm a pastor," and that either starts a conversation or people run like crazy. Okay, but we were talking with this couple and talking about God and so forth. It wasn't an intense conversation, and up walks this lady. Had a big floppy hat on, and she was kind of older and had kind of a Florida dress. But the one thing I remember about her is she had this, you know, the Seattle Seahawks green that like ultraviolet green color. She had a shirt on that was ultraviolet green, and she was kind of a character. And she just jumped right into the conversation, and then she started asking questions. And then it turned from like a polite conversation to some pretty like interrogatory. She's questioning us about this and that. And pretty soon I realized this is a Jehovah's Witness. And the spiritual war took place right there in Florida, okay? Cosmic things were happening in Florida. And I said, so let me just, you know, to cut through a lot, I said, I know that you believe Jesus was not God, but he was a God, right? And that's what they believe. They believe that John 1:1 should be translated, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, without getting too complex, in the Greek, there is not an indefinite article, the little a. So, when you translate Greek into English, you have to decide, should a be put in there or not? And they put a in there, and we do not put a in there. Okay, and now you say, well, do they believe in many gods? No, they believe that sometimes other spiritual beings are called God, like Satan in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Just as Satan is a created being, he's referred to as a god. Jesus, they would say, is a created being. He's powerful. He's the Son of God, but he's a God, not the God. Okay? Now, so we had a discussion, and this took place, it seemed like a good hour. This verse came up, lots of other things came up. The other thing that came up was the Council of Nicaea. Now, are you aware that in the early church, the question of whether Jesus was God or not was hotly debated? In Alexandria, Egypt, so here's the Middle East, and down here is Egypt, right? And there's Alexandria. There was a theologian, his name was Arius. And Arius logically deduced something. He said this: if the Father begat the Son, and you go, what's that mean? Well, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. A father fathers a son. So Jesus is begotten by the Father. So his reasoning is this: if the Father begot or begat the Son, then he who was begotten had a beginning in existence. And from this it follows there was a time when the Son was not. All right? So he just concluded from the concept of the fatherhood of God to Jesus being begotten that the only begottenness that he knows is humanity. So when a father begets a son, there was a moment when the son wasn't, and then there's a moment when he comes into existence. And the conclusion was there's a time that Jesus was not. Now, when you think about it, if there was a moment when Jesus was not, God has existed for eternity. Therefore, there was an eternity prior to that moment when there was no Jesus. God the Father, according to Arius, existed for eternity without Jesus, the Son, and the logic is from the begottenness of a father and a son. Now, what's interesting is they even had a little hymn that went like this: there was a time when the Son was not. People were singing, there was a time when the Son was not. Well, this sent another guy named Athanasius into craziness. He said no. And now he was not yet the bishop, but he eventually became the bishop of Alexandria. And he said, those who maintain there was a time when the Son was not rob God of his word like plunderers. One historian wrote this: bishop was contending against bishop, and the people were contending against one another like swarms of gnats fighting in the air over the question, was Jesus God or not? So, the emperor of Rome, Constantine, who had just recently been converted, said, we can't have this fighting. Let's have a council. So, here's Alexandria, and he lived up here, and he said, let's convene in Nicaea, in the town of Nicaea. And 300 bishops from around the Roman Empire came, and they had an intense discussion over whether Jesus was God or not. And they penned what is known as the Nicene Creed, which states this: we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. So, yes, Jesus is begotten of the Father, but he's existed as the begotten Son for eternity. In other words, there was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. Right? God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He's begotten, but he's truly God. And then they say this: begotten, not made. Jesus was never made. He's begotten. He's the Son of the Father. But he was there was never a time when he didn't exist. Therefore, he was never made. And then this phrase: one in being with the Father. One in being with the Father. And now they wrote and spoke in Greek. And it all kind of boiled down to whether to use the word homoousios, which means he's of the same substance of the Father. And the other side, the Arians, said it should be homoousios, of a similar substance. And that's where we get the idea of somebody says it doesn't make one iota of a difference. The whole debate on the deity of Jesus boiled down to one iota. Okay? But the Council of Nicaea concluded Jesus is God. Okay? And that's where the doctrine of the Trinity, not where it was created, but where it was formulated, okay? It was formalized as theologians studied the text, okay? Now, I believe they got it right, but I do not believe that just because the council declared something, we should believe it. I believe our final authority is Scripture, sola scriptura, okay? But when a creed lines up and agrees with Scripture, I think it's a good thing to keep around, okay? Now, the Trinity is kind of a difficult thing to explain, because there's nothing in our world that truly communicates the essence of it. The definition of the Trinity is this: God is one. There's not two gods or six gods or three. God is one in essence and three in person. He's not three gods, he's three persons coexisting together for eternity, and there's only one God. Now, we try to communicate this with different illustrations that all kind of fall short at some point, like the shamrock, okay? The three leaves of the shamrock. There's one flower or one plant, but three leaves. The problem with that is that when it comes to the Trinity, the wholeness, the whole essence of God is in each of the three individuals. And a shamrock, it's more of a picture of tritheism, because it's not just three persons, but each is separate and they don't share the same essence. Okay? Others have tried to use water. Water can change from liquid to solid, ice to gas, steam. But the problem with that, again, is the whole essence, it changes from one to the other. That's called modalism, where it's kind of like Bruce Wayne putting on his Batman costume. One day he's Bruce Wayne, the next day he's Batman, but there's only one person. So the ice illustration doesn't work. The Batman illustration doesn't work. So there's a degree to which we have to say there's nothing we can comprehend in our reality that communicates the essence of the Trinity. But that's okay, because there are things that we can't comprehend about God. Just the existence of an eternal being. Can you really comprehend that? No. So we accept his eternality, but some people just can't accept that he's one essence in three persons. So I admit that is a mystery that's hard to accept. Now, but so what? There's a lot of things about God that are hard to understand. Now, interestingly, I'll sum this up with Athanasius. So he becomes the bishop of Alexandria, and he kicks Arius out. He banishes him. But then Arius said, you know, I can sign the Nicene Creed. Let me back in. And Constantine the emperor said, yeah, let him back in the church. And Athanasius said, no, I don't. I think he's just wordsmithing. So he refused to bring him back, and Athanasius, now the bishop, is now exiled, kicked out of the church and out of the land by Constantine. And Arianism, even after the Council of Nicaea meets, Arianism becomes kind of the belief of the church. Then so Constantine dies, and Athanasius is brought back, and he's the bishop of Alexandria, and he starts teaching the biblical view that Jesus is God. But then he gets exiled again, and this happens five times. He has to run for his life five times, defending the deity of Jesus. And the Latin phrase, Athanasius contra mundum, kind of comes out of this. It's Athanasius against the world. There was a point where it seemed like Athanasius was the only one upholding the truth that Jesus is God. And he says, if I'm the only one, then I'm the only one. Athanasius contra mundum. So here's a simple application question. What would you be willing to die for and to be exiled for and to say, I don't care if anybody else believes differently, I still hold to this. I'm willing to die for it. So Athanasius defended the Trinity. Now, you go, that's all great. That's a great history lesson. Was he right? Okay, now, I want to give you three reasons why you can believe that the Word, Jesus, is God. But before I give you those three reasons, let me give you three reasons why it matters. Okay? You could say, so is it just so we can win an argument with a Jehovah's Witness? Is that why we need to know this? No. Let me give you three reasons why this issue of the deity of Jesus matters. First, there's the issue of idolatry. Think about this. If we just worshiped Jesus this morning, right? I love the songs you picked. They were great songs where we bow down and we throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And holy, 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 blessed Trinity, we worshiped Jesus. If he's not God, we have all just committed blasphemy and idolatry. Now, the Jehovah's Witness lady, I told her, if you're right and I'm wrong, I'm an idolater. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you have chosen to not worship God the way he has revealed himself. That's idolatry. One of us standing here is an idolater. And she said, yep. Yep. Okay, so that kind of matters, doesn't it? Right. Here's a second reason this matters. God's love. Now think about this. If you were to ask most people, what are the attributes of God and what ranks right up there at the top, most people would say God's love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Right? But think about this. If Christ is a created being, then before his creation, there was an eternity of time where God the Father existed all by himself in isolation. Theologian by the name of Michael Reeves says this: God could not be love if there was nobody to love. In other words, the definition of love is that you love somebody else, another person. If there's only one person floating around by himself for eternity, he's not loving anyone. So the attribute of love had never been exercised for eternity past. Whoa. Okay. This is keeping me right here, okay? Keep it here. All right. So here's another thing Reeves says. How can a solitary God be eternally and essentially loving when love involves loving another? He goes on to say, the truth is, God is love because God is Trinity. Okay? And then the next one is the whole issue of salvation. And I was going to give you 3 points under this point, but I'll just sum it up this way. Isn't the whole history of the Old Testament that God promises in Genesis 3 that the seed of a woman will come and crush the head of Satan? In other words, a human deliverer is going to come and bring salvation. And we get our hopes up for people like Noah, and then we see that he's a miserable failure. And we're excited that God chooses Abraham, but we just studied Genesis, and we see that Abraham has faith in God, but he throws his wife under the bus a number of times. Right? There are other people. What about, finally, David? Except for that whole adultery and murder thing. Right? So we see that humans fail, creatures fail, and what we need is a mediator between God and man, but the man needs to be perfect. Because what we need is a perfect record, and no human can do that. He's also a mediator between God and man, so he has to represent God perfectly. So the whole issue of salvation is questionable if we don't have a person who's really a person, fully human, but fully God. So salvation is in question. Now, finally, let's get down to this. How do you know we've got this right, okay? How do you know that John 1:1 should be translated and the word was God, not the word was a God? Now, don't worry. I'm not even going to get into Greek, because here's what if I taught you the Greek, most of the Jehovah's Witnesses that you're going to talk to, they don't know Greek, and you don't know Greek. And I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. So if you go, well, the pastor told me that there's no anarthist, what do you call it? Anarthorus? Narcissist, no. There's no narcissists. No. Anarthorus, noun with an and they would say, well, here's one. And we're like, well, I heard third hand. So let's not even argue Greek here. From the rest of John 1, 1, 2, and 3, okay, I think you can see that Jesus is God. The first, and these are three points. I'll begin with the same letter. First is the word Genesis. When John says, in the beginning, what does that remind you of? What does that take us back to? Genesis 1:1. Clearly, John is taking us back to the very beginning of the Bible. And when we read Genesis 1:1, what do we read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now here's where, you know, heavens and earth, it's called a mirism. He's using two terms that encompass everything in between. In the beginning, God created everything, is what Genesis 1:1 is saying. What John is saying, I'm going to take you back to that in the beginning, before he created everything. Guess what? The Word was there already. Just the phrase in the beginning is argument enough that Jesus existed eternally with the Father before creation. That's argument number one. Argument number two is if you logically separate out the two groups of things you find in verse 3, things are going to make sense. Take a look at verse 3. All things were made through him. And now when you say all things, what do you mean by all things? Could you clarify that? And without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so think about this. There's only two groups. Things that exist because they were made, and things that exist that were not made. There's only two groups. Jesus is not in the made group. He is the one who made everything in the made group, and he can't be in the made group because he's already. Just the logic of groups, of subsets, tells you that John thinks Jesus, the Word, was already there. Because everything that was made by him. If he was made, he would have to be in that category, and he's not in that category. You got it? Okay. Then the final thing, and we'll close with this. The Gospel of John itself. Right? You know, if it were just John 1:1, and the Word was God, and there was nothing else in the gospel that indicated that Jesus was God, then you could go, maybe they have a point. But the whole point of the gospel is that Jesus is God. In fact, that's why he gets killed. In John 5, Jesus heals a man, a lame man. And he does it on a bad day, the Sabbath. Because if you do any work on the Sabbath, that proves to the Pharisees that you are evil. So this man who's been lame all his life, he's carrying his mat. And they go, hey, what are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath? He goes, hey, I've been lame all my life, and now I'm doing jumping jacks. You want to rejoice with me? No, we're writing you up. Well, somebody healed me. Who? And rather than rejoicing that a man can now walk, they're going after Jesus. So they question Jesus. And Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. You know, God is working, sustaining the reality. And I work too. Just like God the Father works, I work too. And what do they conclude? This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Right? This happens again in chapter 8. They want to stone him because He says, before Abraham was, not I was, but I am. He uses the very name of God, and they want to kill him. And then in chapter 10, he says, the Father, I and the Father are one. And they pick up stones to stone him. Okay? John is making it very clear that the deity of Jesus is the issue. Now, after Jesus dies and raises from the dead, he appears to the apostles, and they're like, you're alive! Thomas wasn't there. Thomas says, I'm not going to buy this until I can feel the wounds. So Jesus appears again, and he appears to Thomas, and he says, feel my hands, feel my side. And the conclusion, the grand conclusion is this. John 20, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus had any integrity and he wasn't God, he should say, no, don't call me God. That's blasphemy. But what does John, the gospel writer, have Jesus say? Have you believed because you've seen me? Okay, that's great. I gave you the evidence that you needed. You believed. What did you believe? That you're God, that he's God, Lord and God. You've believed because you felt my wounds. Okay. Blessed are those who have not seen, all of you in this room, and yet have believed. Believed what? That Jesus is our Lord and God. Okay? The whole of the gospel screams that Jesus is God. So, let me conclude. Why does this matter? We got to figure out whether we're committing idolatry or not. We're not. He's God. All right? We picture God in a certain way. Do you picture him eternally isolated without love, or do you picture him in a loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Your concept of God depends on getting this right. And then thirdly, our salvation. No human can save us. He's fully man and fully God, dying in our place on the cross, rising again, the perfect mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray. Lord, amazing truth that you for all eternity have existed as three persons. And then 2,000 years ago, the Word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us for the purpose of being nailed to a tree to pay for our sin. And then you rise from the dead, and we call out to you, and you indwell us with your Spirit. You save us, and you call us to eternity, to enter into that intimate fellowship that you have between Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, bring these simple yet profound truths to our heart, and may you receive all the glory and all the worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.